Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't put out the Spirit's fire, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. First thing to note is that in these verses, it's a present imperative tense throughout. In other words, keep being joyful. Keep on continually being joyful. Keep being joyful and then joyful again. Continuous and repetitive. Now, may I suggest that verses 16, 17 and 18 are interconnected. It's praying and thanksgiving and being joyful, and you can't treat them in isolation. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So although in our translation they are separate injunctions, in fact it's one statement of an attitude. Now, of course, people have different temperaments. I believe that we traditionally divide them into the sanguine, the melancholic, or the choleric. And there are those who are naturally, it seems, of a melancholic outlook, but it's also supernatural. I know when I was in Albury, there was a wife of one of the deacons who was always known by the name of Mona, though that was not her natural name. That was not her baptismal name or her name at birth, but she was like that. I say little about her spiritual condition because I never was really able to get to grips with it. And some things are physical. I know Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I heard him when he was referred to being asked to deal with the spiritual problem of some person. And he just looked at this person and prescribed whatever medicine was needed. It was just purely a physical condition. And this is one of the things that we have to observe. People go through difficult circumstances physically, and someone who is in great pain is not likely to react in quite the same way when fit. When I was looking at this, I remembered a little biography of a girl named Adelaide Locker, who was a candidate for the China Inland Mission and never got to China because she died of cancer of the nasal passages. And I think the whole point of her biography being written was really to give a testimony of the way in which someone who was manifestly very near to the Lord could live through intense pain, and was very intense. There's an illustration given in that little book, I looked it up, of an occasion when she'd had slight hemorrhage, had a patch over an eye and the nose, and when the physician, the nurse, took the patch away and took out the padding and just, you know, shocked by the condition that they could see, that it must be intense pain continually, despite all the drugs, of course, that seem to relieve it. And then the question was asked, it has some hemorrhage. was it possible that the vibration of singing had caused a hemorrhage? And I just said to him, "What, you were singing? Singing? How could anybody be, you know, he didn't pursue it, but how could anybody be singing in that sort of condition?" But there was what? Being joyful always. Praying always. Again, you've got to have a look at Philippians 4 at the same time, haven't you? Because it's the, I suppose, really, locus classicus on such a point. Verse 4 and the following verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The letter to the Philippians. Well, let's go back then to an occasion in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. You're well aware of the circumstances where the Apostle Paul and Silas have been put into prison. Verse 25 of Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. All right, we go back a verse or two. Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Rejoice always. Keep on rejoicing. The point, I think, always to be remembered is that grace is given in circumstances, not prior to them. I am told that Fox's Book of Martyrs used to be the second most read book in secular literature. Bible first, of course, then Pilgrim's Progress, and then Fox's Book of Martyrs. How did they stand the pain of being burnt to death? Grace in the circumstances. How? Preparation, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In looking at these three verses, I said that they are interconnected. Prayer and thanksgiving are obviously related to great doctrines. Doctrines held rather than referred to for some purpose. These doctrines, the sovereignty of God, God's will as acceptable, good, perfect, these are things when they are possessed by the individual. Issue in prayer and thanksgiving. And the praying continually and the giving of thanks is related to being joyful. The person who is continually in an attitude of prayer. I don't mean, of course, moment by moment, when the mind is properly occupied with something else, but not giving up in the matter of prayer. Giving thanks, whatever the circumstance. Lord, you've put me into this circumstance. Well, praise your name. You know what you're doing. You're sovereign. It's your will. And I would suggest noticing what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace. That's where it starts. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Perhaps those first three, love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Great doctrines, great experience. All nine are fruit of the Spirit. But those first three, when you apply them to difficult people, difficult circumstances. Christ in the storm on the lake, on the cross. No wonder the closing words of these three verses are in Christ Jesus. It's a relationship to Him so that the attitude of joy, the attitude of prayerfulness, and the attitude of thanksgiving are related to that special condition of being in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is the character that is made and is being made continually. It means that you meet with the person, like the young woman I just referred to, Adelaide Locher. Or when you read the stories of many, many different, inverted commas, saints who sit in Christ Jesus, believing that God is on the throne, believing that God's will is best, believing that the Holy Spirit is indwelling, experiencing His outworking, His fruit, then the impossible is proved to be possible. It isn't a very good testimony if someone is not joyful, who testifies to being a Christian. It's not a very good testimony if they are constantly moaning that their prayers are not answered. It's not a good testimony if they don't give thanks, despite the difficulties of circumstances which must be in life. Of course they're going to be difficult. We're in this world. We go through the same kind of external circumstances as other people. If it were not so, what sort of testimony could we give? All right, let's turn then to the second group of three verses related to the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Sorry, I said three verses, didn't I? There's four there. I suppose we're constantly up against the fact of the excesses in our day connected with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And many a Christian who knows the Bible well enough and who observes the circumstances of church life today must be feeling so taken aback, really, by the emotionalism associated with an excessive emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a danger. We can be too cerebral in reaction. We can treat emotion with contempt, just as we could treat prophecies with contempt. We can be so over absorbed in rightly and properly being critical of such excesses that we forget that the whole New Testament emphasizes the significance and importance of the Holy Spirit in the work of the gospel. It's been many and many a time suggested that the Acts of the Apostles should either be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of Christ rather than the Acts of the Apostles. And certainly as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, what do we find? The Holy Spirit at work. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And again, still the continuous, don't keep putting out the Spirit's fire. Don't keep treating prophecies with contempt. A good translation that, I think. Treat prophecies with contempt, the actual Greek word is really don't treat them as if they're nothing. And all this is in the context of the apostolic age. Whatever view we may take of the continuance or the cessation of spiritual gifts, there's no question that they were operating in Paul's day. That issue is not relevant to Paul's times. I think it's difficult to argue that the God who spoke in Old Testament times never speaks in ours, directing his people and revealing himself or his will to his people. Now that's a whole subject in itself for discussion. But the great thing here is Paul is saying, in the context of a misapplication of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, don't treat the Holy Spirit with contempt. Because it's the Holy Spirit who is inspiring the true prophecies. And because they find in Paul's day, as we find in ours, indeed, said over and over again, we find that prophecies are false, but don't treat it as if Paul is saying all prophecies with contempt, but instead test everything. How? Well, by the scripture, of course, by common sense as well, and by reference to history and to experience. Test. Keep testing. That which is good will be revealed as such. You needn't be afraid that if we test everything, we shall not find the good upon which we can hold. But on the other hand, avoid every kind of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. That which is bad, hold on to the good. There's the good, there's the bad. It's our business to discern between the one and the other. Not by some blanket condemnation of everything that is associated with the Holy Spirit. That would be absurd. It certainly wouldn't be scriptural. It certainly wouldn't be sensible. It certainly wouldn't fit in with the testimony of the centuries of God, the Holy Spirit at work, particularly, of course, in revival. I think some people, some Christians, are afraid to exercise judgment in case they're condemning something good, in case they're putting out the Spirit's fire. Well, we'll make mistakes. Of course we'll make mistakes. But we can still trust God. Sometimes we will be ashamed that we have made a mistake in some issue. But the great thing is to hold on to what is good and not be afraid to test. We think, not in detail of course, but just think of John's first epistle. How he tells the Christians to whom he is writing. They've got all truth. They know everything. Why? Because they've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, they're to exercise judgment. They're to realize that there is good and bad. But in the church, there will be those who teach error. And they've got to be of those who avoid such error. On the other hand, there's the teaching of truth, and they've got to accept it. Of course it isn't easy. I don't think the Bible ever suggests that it's easy to distinguish between right and wrong, truth and error. But it's our business. And the Lord is the one who will guide us and help us and can be trusted. So in these days in which we live, can we be joyful continually? Can we go on praying? Can we go on giving thanks when nobody's been converted? When there's so much error? When those whom we'd love to see serving the Lord in our fellowship, as we've been praying earlier, young people, when they're being drawn away to what we know to be false, can we keep on rejoicing? Yes, because God is on the throne. He knows what he's doing. He does answer prayer. He will continually answer prayer. We can give thanks in all circumstances. We can look to see God operating graciously by his Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of men. Let's thank him and praise him and rejoice continually.